Yes. Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, Titus chapter number 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7, Titus chapter number 3, and verses 1 through 7. All right, let's look at verse 1, we'll read down through verse 7. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. Titus, this is Titus chapter 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Sunday morning, an opportunity to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ again. Lord, without You, it's impossible for us to magnify the name of Jesus, to cause people to look at His glory and power, and to be drawn to Christ. Lord, we need You and the working of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that if there's anything in us that would hinder that work today, that You remove it from us from, as far as the east is from the west, and Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Give us anointing and unction to preach Your word. And we pray, God, as You did on the day of Pentecost, that as the word of God is preached, that the Holy Ghost of God would prick hearts and draw people to the Lord Jesus. If there are Christians here that are not walking with you and not in love with you. And they're not desiring to serve you and please you. We pray, God, that the Spirit would just strongly deal with them and help them, God, to come to an altar and recommit their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there are any that are lost and on their way to hell, please, God, open up their heart to that truth. Help them to come and quickly receive Christ as their Savior before it's eternally too late. God, please bless the word this morning and enable us to say exactly what you'd have us to say. And Lord, keep us from saying things that would hinder what you want to accomplish this morning. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Usually around this time of year, we would go to different verses to talk about Christmas. It might be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 or chapter 9, and talk about how that God gave us his son. Or we might go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and read how that a virgin was conceived and brought forth the son. Or Luke, chapter 2, where we would see there the story of Christmas. And so it's kind of odd to go to the book of Titus, but I believe Titus chapter 3 verse 4 really helps us to understand the heart of God. And when you think about Christmas, I hope that you get the sense of how much that God cares for you and how he desires that you have a right relationship with him.
Amen.
Christmas really reveals God's heart if you stop and think about it.
Amen.
And what greater gift could God give to his creation than to give his only begotten son?
Amen.
God could do nothing greater to demonstrate how much he loves you than what he did when he sent Jesus into the world. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm afraid sometimes we've heard this over and over again in church, year after year, and if we're not careful, we lose the weight of it. It's just a story that's been told. And we forget the great act of God's love for us, that we would be rescued from eternal damnation and brought into a living relationship with God.
Yes.
And I hope this morning that maybe God will stir your heart and wake you up to the truth of just how much God cares for you.
Amen.
The devil does a good job of deceiving people and blinding them. And I believe a multitude of people in the world have believed lies that the devil has been told. And when they think about God, they don't think about God in this light. That God cares so much for them. He is a kind and loving God, and Christmas proves the very heart of God because of what God has done for us. Amen? The Bible tells us that the devil is a deceiver. I strongly believe that many men really run from God and put off a right relationship with God because they believe something that the devil has told them about God that's absolutely untrue. Look in the Bible and you'll see a man named Saul. And Saul had been convinced by someone, somewhere, that Christianity was just untrue. It was of the devil. It was wrong. And he was determined that he was going to wipe out Christ and Christianity. Until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he found out who Jesus really was. Not what he thought about Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
But when he met him, he found out who Jesus really was. And then you watch his life after this. He says constantly, he tells us over and over again, with every letter that he pens, he lifts up the love of God and the love that God had for him while he was opposing the church.
Amen.
While he was the worst sinner in the world, he said, how could God love me when I was treating him this way? And he marveled at the love of God and repeated how great God's love was. Amen. He got a hold of that truth. And I'm hoping and praying this morning that God would open your eyes that maybe have been blinded by the devil. We know that's his work, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. He doesn't want you to see who Jesus is, and so he blinds the world to who Jesus Christ is.
Yeah.
In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15, the people in Isaiah's day, the prophet, was facing the physical judgment because of the Babylonians. And they had convinced themselves that that is not going to be the case. We're not going to die. We're not going to suffer this judgment. They lied to themselves about what they were about to face. They would suffer judgment. They would die. But they were convinced it was not going to happen. And Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah chapter 15, that they had believed the lies of the devil and they were convinced by him. And because they were convinced by him, they made a covenant with death and hell. Said, we're not going to go there. But they ended up going there. They foolishly and falsely believed a lie. And I don't want you to do that. The truth is, if you and I knew who God was, there would be no way that we could not serve him. That we could not worship him. That we could not tell others about him. We would be thrilled because of who God is and the love that God has. If we could just come to church and sit through services and go home and keep living the same way, how many of y'all agree with this? Something has to be wrong.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
If we really get a hold of the love of God, it should transform our life.
Amen.
It shouldn't just be here on a Sunday morning. Amen? Some of you have been deceived by the devil. You've been lied to by Lucifer. It's time that you get a true vision of God again. And I believe these verses will do that. If you would just have a mind to wake up and hear and really see Jesus this morning. And stop just thinking about it's another service. We hear all this stuff. Just try to get a good vision of Jesus. I believe it would transform your life this morning.
Amen.
Notice, first of all, the submission of the Messiah. Verses 1 and 2 of Titus, he tells the church that we are to be submissive to those that are in authority over us. And all throughout the Bible, we're commanded to be in submission to whatever authority God has placed over us. And by the way, the people living in these days had abusive authorities.
Yeah.
They were doing things that you and I would be real reluctant just to submit to what they told us to do because of what they were doing to Christians. And yet, God said in his word, you be submissive to those authorities. Trust me. Amen? Well, you know, when Christ gives us a command, Christ also is the fulfiller of that. That is the character of God. God does not go contrary to his word. When God tells us to do something, that is the part of the nature of God. When you look at Jesus coming into the world, you see that Christ is fully submissive to the Father. He came to this world as an act of submission to God. He went to the cross as an act of submission to the Father. Remember, he was in the garden and he was praying, Lord, if you would let this cup pass from me. What cup? He's about to take your sin and my sin upon himself. The sinless Son of God is about to take your sin and my sin and die in our place. And to endure the crucifixion. It wasn't just that he would take some poison pill and lay down and go to sleep. No, he would suffer a brutal death. He would be bruised and crucified and tortured because of your sin and my sin. And he's praying in the garden, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done.
Amen.
And he didn't pray that one time. He prayed it in agony three times.
Yes, he did.
Three times it's recorded that he made this request, and yet he still ended it by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." If there was another way that you could be saved without Jesus dying on the cross, the Father would have said, "Son, there's another way. You don't have to die." But the fact that Jesus went to Calvary proves that the only way that you can get forgiveness of your sin is through His work on that cross.
Amen.
And He did that so that you could be saved.
Amen.
He is submissive to the will of the Father. Remember what the book of Philippians tells us about Jesus. In the book of Philippians, it tells us that Christ became a servant. It took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In other words, he took on flesh and bone. Every blow at Calvary, he felt that. Every nail being driven into his hand, he felt it just like you would feel it. And then it goes on to say this in Philippians chapter 2, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant. That's Philippians 2:7. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, that's verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He tells us to be submissive to those that are placed over us. And then he is submissive to the will of the Father to the point of dying at Calvary for us. There's one thing that you could say about Jesus in his gentleness and kindness. That Jesus was a humble man. Amen? When he came to this world, he was placed in a cow trough, a feeding trough. And wrapped in rags. He wasn't born in a palace. You know that. You've heard that, right? But remember, when he came into the world, he came this way. He came a humble way. And all of that so you and I could see how wonderful he is. He didn't come to do selfish things and live in some palace and eat of the greatest things. No, he came for one purpose, to die at Calvary, and he entered this world in the most humble way he could enter into this world. Amen?
Amen.
He was submissive to the authorities that were over him. Secondly, the sinlessness of the Messiah. Look at verse 3. He's trying to get these Christians to be submissive and gentle and meek. Boy, that's a great call even today. Amen? Go back and look at verses 1 and 2 when you get a chance. Do good work. Something's going on, it's good. Get involved in it. Amen?
Amen?
But notice what Paul says to Titus. There was a time, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You remember before you met Jesus, the kind of person you was. Now, some of you were saved at an early age. You can't look back on these times where you were fulfilling the lustful desires of the flesh because you were saved at such a young age. Praise God that you were. Amen?
Amen.
But some of you can look back on a record that before you met Jesus, and you could see that many of these words that are used in verse 3 describe us perfectly. It describes me perfectly before I met Jesus.
Amen.
When it says that we were foolish, how many of you agree with that?
Amen.
Most foolish thing a man could do is to continue another moment without receiving Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Why is that? Because we're not guaranteed another second on the clock. You're risking eternity in hell. I don't know anything more foolish than to continue to put off receiving Jesus. And some of us put off receiving Jesus after that the Holy Ghost of God was strongly drawing us. Any of you were ever there? I was. God was dealing with me. I knew I should be saved, and I was unwilling to give up my sin. That is insanity.
Yes, it is.
That is foolishness. What are you going to go to hell for? What I was holding on to certainly wasn't worth going to hell for.
Amen.
What about you? What you were holding on, was it worth going to hell for? No. It was foolishness, and we were disobedient. God wanted something from us, and we lived in lawlessness. We did not obey His law. We did not obey His word. We were not interested in His commandments. We were children of disobedience. You say, preacher, I was pretty obedient to my parents. Well, praise God for that. But I guarantee if you look back at your life closely, you'll see major acts of disobedience to God. And by the way, that's one of the testimonies, even in the Word of God, as to whether or not you're a true follower of Christ or not. Are you a child of obedience or a child of disobedience? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, John tells us in chapter 2 and verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You cannot say, "I know Jesus, I have eternal life, I'm going to go to heaven when I die," and leave the church and live like Christ never came, never died, never rose again, and never ascended, and he's not returning. That don't add up. If you know him, when you leave the church, you're going to obey him.
Amen.
When's the last time someone tried to persuade you to do something in regards to your relationship with God and you let it go in one ear and out the other? Completely disinterested in God's will for your life. If that's the case, please stop and examine your soul. You can't live in disobedience to God and think that you have a right relationship with Him. Amen? You may be a Christian, but turn from that life of disobedience and recommit to be an obedient follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Is He Lord or not? If He's Lord, then He has the right to tell us what to do in any area of our life, and we are to be submissive to it because He is Lord. Amen? Not only were we disobedient, we certainly were deceived. We served diverse lust and pleasures. You know what most people in America live for? Lust and pleasure. Paul said to Timothy, men would be lovers of pleasure more than what? Lovers of God. And boy, we are hooked on that. It's video games, or it's jumping off a bridge, or it's doing something and having just enjoyment of the flesh and thrills of the flesh. And that's what they live for. Some excitement. And all the while, they ignore the greatest excitement of all, and that is having an intimate relationship with God.
Amen.
If you ever spent quality time with God, you'd hunger and thirst for that more than anything this world can offer you. Amen? And all this list that we have here, you say, preacher, what? How does that testify to the sinlessness of Christ? Because Christ was never disobedient, foolish, deceived. He never hated others. He was always perfectly obedient to the Father. Never sinned one single time. And yet this sinless Savior reaches out His arms to us who are a sinful people. Isn't that amazing? God is not reaching out His arms to us who cleaned up our life and now everything is fine and so we're clean enough that He can touch us. No, He reaches out to us when we are the most defiled that sin can make a man. He still extends his arms to us because he loves us even in that sinful state. That's amazing. See, we don't see ourselves filthy and dirty and blinded and lost, but Jesus certainly does. Amen? And in that lost condition, he truly loves us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says it this way. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Earlier it said, some people would die for a good man. Peradventure, some would die for a righteous man. But God died for us who were sinful men. Remember that when he was dealing with your heart and how dark your heart was and full of sin, and he still came to you and embraced you and loved you and desired to have a right relationship. That's an amazing thing about God's character and love. And Christmas reveals the heart of God, because God will send his son to rescue sinners. Remember the accusations against Jesus? They came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you're sitting and eating with publicans and sinners? These Pharisees who thought they cleaned themselves up and thought they were undefiled looked at Jesus and said, you're eating with these corrupt people and sinful people. How can you sit at the same table with them? And later on, Jesus repeated their accusations. In Matthew chapter 11, he said, you said about John these things, and you say about me that he is a friend of sinners. And thank God Jesus is a friend of sinners. Amen? Because when I was lost and on my way to hell, he pursued me. And he wooed me to himself. And he spoke to my heart. And he dealt with me. He drew me. Until one night at church, I came to the altar and embraced Christ as my Savior, and there he saved me. I tell y'all over and over again, my testimony, God had been dealing with me. Two men had been praying for me, a mayor of the town of Cottondale, Pete Hilton, and Brother Otis Whitehead, praying every day that I'd get saved. And God started just dealing with my heart. I was tired of sin, and yet I didn't want to give up sin. It's a miserable state to be in. And I was in church on one Sunday night, and the Holy Ghost of God started pounding on my heart. He said, Tommy, you either get saved tonight or you never will be saved. And I went to the altar and got saved. I knew God was not bluffing. I mean, he said, enough's enough. Tonight's the night. Make a decision now. And thank God, I yielded to Christ and he changed my life. Amen. He didn't have to draw me. He didn't have to love me. He didn't have to deal with me. As long as he dealt with me, he didn't have to do that for you either. Amen. Thank you. Testimony of so many sinful people out in the world, and how God rescued them from the deep defilement of sin, and they testified the rest of their life of the power of God and how much God loved them even though they were a sinner. And God loves you as much as he loved anybody else in the entire world. Amen. The perfect sinless Christ loves sinners. That ought to do something for you. Amen. That he would love me even like I am. Yes. He doesn't want to leave you in that state. He wants you to grow and become more like him. But he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. Amen? Amen. And then finally, look at not only Jesus' sinlessness, and thank God that he is a sinless Savior. Amen? But look at the salvation of the Messiah. What is he doing here? Verse number 4 and 5. What is this salvation that he is offering? What do I have to do to obtain this salvation?
Teach.
Now think about this. He loves you. He died on the cross. He rose again. And so now, Jesus, how can I get to you? How can I know you? Well, swim across an ocean. Climb the highest mountain. Give all of your money. No. Not of works of righteousness which we have done. Amen? Is that what he says? Reminds me of what Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2, doesn't he? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Think about that. What is it going to take for you to be saved? And Jesus makes it so simple and easy that even a child can be saved.
Amen.
And I'm glad he did. Aren't you?
Amen.
Because there was one condition that he put on it. I would probably be unable to meet that condition. Just, that's how my life goes. So, you know, one thing you got to do. And to me, I can't do that. You know? Any of y'all are, else feel that way sometimes? That one thing, it'd be too much. I couldn't do it. He didn't put a condition on it. He said, anybody can be saved. Everybody can be saved.
Amen.
What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Remember that in Acts chapter 16? The Philippian jailer rushed in to see Paul and Silas and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, he didn't say join a church, he didn't say get baptized. Amen? He didn't say that. What's his answer? And by the way, this is a biblical answer. How men are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And listen, and thy house.
Don't forget. Hallelujah.
What does that mean? That means if you embrace Jesus as your Savior, most likely your entire family will embrace Jesus as their Savior. Can I tell you the reverse of that? If you put off Christ and you reject Christ, you don't know Christ in your home, you don't serve Christ in your home, you don't talk about Christ in your home, most likely your children will not know Christ. Later on when you get older and you get burdened about them, you'll start praying earnestly, God, save them, save them, save them. You may not be feeling that way now. But right now is when you need to be working on the heart of your children and come to faith in Christ. I mean, say amen to that.
Amen.
What's the plan? The plan is simply this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see how simple Jesus made it? He made it so simple. Why did he make it so simple? Because he wants you to be saved. You see, Christmas is such a beautiful historical event. It's not a story. It's not like a Santa Claus. That's just fables and fiction. I hate to break your heart if you thought he's going to come this few days from now down your chimney. He's not going to do that. That's just fables. That's just silly stories. This is not a silly story or a fable. It's an historical event. Jesus came into the world, was born. You know what the angel said when Jesus came into the world? What they sang? Glory to God in the highest. Listen, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what God says at Christmas.
Yes, he does.
I have goodwill toward you. I don't want to see you in hell. I don't want you to be my adversary. I don't want you to fight and resist me your entire life. I want you to come into a harmonious relationship with me. I want us to be friends and lovers. I want us to be close.
Yes. Amen.
And Christmas proves that. Amen? If you're here this morning, you're not loving Jesus and serving Jesus, something's wrong.
Something's wrong.
Would you start at least admitting that? I mean, how can I hear about all that Jesus has done for me and it not transform how I treat Jesus?
Okay.
Why are you treating Jesus the way you're... It's not about going to church. It's not about... It's about how you are treating the Lord of glory.
Yes.
Stop treating Jesus wrong. Some of you need to come to the altar this morning and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I've embraced you as my Savior, and I have ignored you. I've lived my own way. I've done my own thing. I am repenting of that. I'm not going to keep treating you this way. I am going to put you first in my life. By the way, he deserves to be in that place. Amen. First. And there may be some of you in this service who have not yet embraced Jesus as your Savior. Don't be foolish and wait another moment. Amen?
Amen.
Come this morning and trust Christ.
Yes.
It is the kindness and love of God that appeared to us on Christmas. Embrace that kindness. Embrace that love. Would you? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you'll help us in a great way. Lord, there are decisions that will be made. And maybe some in this service that think they'll leave without making a decision, but the fact that they did not respond to you is a major decision in their life. Lord, we don't know how much longer you're going to put up with being pushed aside, being ignored, not having the knee bent before you. And we pray, God, that you would allow the Holy Ghost to stir the heart of those who are yet still pushing you away. Help them to come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to mistreat you. I don't want to push you to the side. I want you in every aspect of my life to be first. And Lord, help them to make that decision this morning to yield to Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there are those here that are unsaved, please, Lord, draw them. They look at their life and they see a life of consistent disobedience. Lord, help them to realize they can't say that they know you if they're living in constant disobedience to you. So Lord, encourage them to come and repent and receive Jesus as their Savior. God, have your way in this invitation. Please accomplish your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's get a hymn book and turn to page 275. 275.